Thank you, Mr. Buchanan. Good morning to everybody, both here in Tucson and El Paso and out there in webcast land. I want to thank Mr. Tannert for his sermonette, because it was a great introduction to the sermon today, as you'll see as we get into the sermon. I used to be amazed, but I'm no longer amazed at how much God is in control of what we as messengers give to God's people on an occasional basis, if not all the time. And so many times I've seen the sermonette and sermon blend so well together, it's just almost hard to believe. But we'll get into that a little bit later. Several years ago, I, like many other people, went to Redbox looking for some good movies to watch for like a dinner and a movie night. We've got Netflix now, and it's about the same kind of thing, but I found one that night that I would actually was, if you can find it, I would highly recommend it. It was with Kevin Costner, and it was about the space program back in the United States back in the 1960s. The movie was called Hidden Figures. It was an inspiring and heartwarming movie, just like some other movies that we've all been able to watch. We saw the movie A Man Named Otto this last week or two, and then we saw 80s for Brady. Both of those are really fun, upbeat, inspiring movies, and if you want some really cool entertainment, I'd recommend both of those. There's a little language in one of them, but it's just one word, and it's just gone right away. But while I was looking, I was struck by the number of movies that are based on horror and evil. And even recently, when I looked on Netflix and I go to Paramount Plus or I go to Amazon Movies or wherever you want to go to find a movie to watch, it's astounding to me how many of the movies that people are watching are based on evil and horror. Movies like Prey, P-R-E-Y, for the Devil, The Lair, Orphan First Kill, Devil's Workshop, and Resident Evil, to name a few. And these are really popular movies. They've got followers all the time waiting for the next one to come out. There's plenty to pick from. Evil and horror are really big sellers. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When you think about it, we live in a world of a tremendous paradox. On one hand, we have man's brilliance and advancement in technologies, and that too is going haywire, as we've noticed over the last couple of years. Yet on the other hand, we have man's ever-increasing fear of self-destruction, or orchestrated destruction, again, as we've seen over the last several years. We see great examples of altruistic and caring people and organizations that just do so much good for people around the world and in this country. It's astounding and amazing sometimes. Yet there's also an increasing examples of moral decadence, loving evil, no values or respect for law, and blatant disregard for human life. Again, we have been just buried in this kind of nonsense for the last 3 years. And as Mr. Buchanan has said, Mr. Tannert has said, and other speakers have said, it's just going to get worse. I don't think we're ever going to see a recovery from this. I hope I'm wrong. I really pray that I'm wrong. I pray to God about this daily. But I sort of doubt that we're on the slippery slope and we're sliding down fast. And it's just going to get uglier and nastier and more disgusting as we go along. It seems like a world of opposites, a lot of good and a lot of bad. Why do you think that is? Well, some of the answer will be received in recent messages. We've received in some of the recent messages that we heard over the last year or two. But let's look at Romans 8 and see what the Apostle Paul had to say about this whole concept and condition that is so obvious in this day and age. Let's begin reading in Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. similar to what we heard in the sermonette, this concept that we get so comfortable in this way of life that we're living, we don't want to leave it. We see that there's a distinct difference between someone who has and is using God's Holy Spirit and someone who does not. One leads to death, the other way leads to life. Another huge paradox, if you will. How is it that man has this huge disparity in the approach to life? The answer is all the way back in the book of Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 3. We're going to look at the two trees. Genesis 3. I remember an old man, when referring to the two trees of Genesis, made the following comment. This is probably the most important thing to understand, and you just don't seem to get it. What was it that we weren't getting? Why is it important to understand these two trees? Because the exact same problem exists today, right now. Even more than before, the appeal of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is only increasing as we go through history. I've heard it said many times, it's a different generation in time. Things are different now. Sometimes I think that we think of Adam and Eve as foolish and naive. If we don't understand these two trees, the understanding of these trees, I would beg to differ, is different then versus now. Generation, time, things are different. It doesn't matter. We're going to see today that these things are still the same. The same things repackaged in multiple different ways. And we're seeing the repackaging come out now that is scary. If we don't understand these two trees, we will do the exact same thing that Adam and Eve did. This was proven in human history and in the history of the Church of God time and time again. Simply put, I, like that old man, believe it's still a matter of life and death for you and me. Is it possible for us as Christians to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The answer is yes, as we will see shortly how that's the case. It's important to understand the talk, the language, the issues, and the feelings that surround the concept from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This will help us to recognize when we may be encountering a similar situation where the tree is being offered to us, as it was offered to Eve. I just love rereading the first few chapters of Genesis every now and again. I mean, I've done Bible studies on Genesis 1 and 2 multiple times throughout my career in the ministry. And every now and again, there's so much about man and God in just the first two chapters. Three chapters, if you include Adam and Eve, that is just absolutely astounding to understand and reread. The first two are unbelievably inspiring. And then we have chapter 3. Let's begin in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, it's interesting that term serpent. I looked it up for the first time in my career in preaching. Every translation, every English translation is interpreted the exact same way. It's one of the few terms that doesn't have any deviation. And it literally means a slithering, slimy, disgusting creature. Very, very appropriate, I think. But it says this serpent was more cunning, subtle in the King James Version, crafty in the New International Version, and any other term that you want to use that is similar to that. And when you study that word cunning or subtle or whatever it is originally in the original Hebrew language, you see that it's a negative, evil attitude and approach. It is, yes, cunning. It is crafty. It is subtle. But it's always described in a very evil, nasty way. Its intent is to do harm. So this serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I think it's important to go to the source, like not listening to gossip and rumor. So let's go back a page to Genesis 2 and verse 16 and see what God actually said to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice that God allows us to eat fruit of all the trees of garden, just not one in particular. Very positive approach to things is Satan's very negative approach. He approaches it from a very positive point of view. You can eat everything except one. How hard is that? But notice how Satan approached the subject. He said, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Completely negative approach to the same subject. He approaches this from a negative standpoint and twists God's words. God is denying you from eating or having all that you possibly could, is basically the seed he is trying to plant in their minds, in her mind in particular. Also notice that according to Eve, God said two other things. Don't eat, but also don't touch it. Don't go near it. Don't play around with it. Don't even touch it. Just completely stay clear of this one. Give it a wide berth. And for far too many of us, we never have really learned that lesson. For some of us, we like dancing as close to as we can to some sinful things that take place in life, thinking we are in total control and that we can't slip. As we learned in a recent sermon, we need to abhor or hate everything that is evil, anything associated with it, right down into our core, staying completely away from it. Continue back in Genesis 3 where we were. Pick it up in verse 4. We'll see how Satan continues to twist the truth of God. Genesis 3 verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice how this is put. While it is a lie, it is a bit more of stretching the truth and therefore deceiving. It's more of a deception than an out-and-out lie. And over the last couple of years, we've been hearing a lot about the concept of deception and how dangerous deception can be and will be to us as Christians. It's a twisting, manipulating of the truth to give it some appeal, but then draw us in so that it can attack us. It's evil to the core. Deception is evil to the core. Hold your place in Genesis 3, or mark it or something, and let's turn back to 1 John 3. All the way back in the New Testament, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Satan also said, you shall not surely die, which is technically true. They wouldn't die the moment they ate of it physically, but they would eventually die of it spiritually. They set off down the path that leads to spiritual and physical death and being cut off from God. Satan also said that they would be like God. Again, there's a degree of truth to that. But they would pay the price for the knowledge of evil. In 1 John 3, we'll see a passage where John points out we will become actually like God if we follow his spiritual lead. Let's begin in 1 John 3, verse 1. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll eventually be just like Jesus Christ, who is now right at God's hand. We're told that in the Bible. Verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." God's plan for us to be part of the God family, and he's got this plan in motion. And it's something that's really important. And we learn that by obedience, by humility and submission to God, we can make that path work. And by following God's prerogative in life of determining right and wrong, not determining it this on our own. Satan and his demons can't have this, and it angers them. That's one of the reasons why Satan is so nasty when it comes to dealing with human beings. He would like to destroy what God's trying to create. So their language is a language of what? Deception. And we need to know that and learn that and stay a part of it. Let's go back to Genesis 3 now. Genesis 3 again. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Genesis 3. Eve eventually had the correct response by quoting God's own words. But she ultimately yielded to the slick appeal of Satan's additional deception. Look at Eve's interpretation of what Satan had told her. Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Based on sermons we've heard about growing in wisdom, the woman here actually desired to gain wisdom too. But it was a different kind of wisdom that she was after. She was after the wisdom to make her own decisions, make her own judgments, determine what's right and what's wrong. Unfortunately, her definition of wisdom was self-rule, not godly dependence like we can see in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to turn there, but I would encourage you to read that sometime. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. So what was the outcome of this newly attained wisdom? We'll see here in verse 7 that a couple of things happened to both of them virtually immediately. And that's one of the sad things about sin. Sometimes the repercussions are immediate. Sometimes they're prolonged. Hold verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." So they couldn't see beforehand? No. We're talking about perception of good and evil. "Then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." If you go back to verse 25 of chapter 2. Go back there real quick. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 25. "And they both were naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." Go forward 7 verses. Now all of a sudden, their eyes are open to good and evil. They realize they're naked and they're ashamed of being naked. Huge transformation in the minds of these two human beings. Notice what happens to them as they chose to disobey God. Hold your place again. Let's go back to 1 John again, but 1 John 2 this time. 1 John 2. Their eyes were open to see good and evil, and notice that their minds were changed. Their minds were changed. They went from being one way, acting one way, to being another way and acting another way, completely different. Their perception of things became very distorted. They came to the awareness that they were naked, which they were fine with up to this point, were not ashamed of, but which we just read seven verses earlier. Now they apparently were ashamed of being naked and they covered themselves. We'll see a strong similarity with what we just read in Genesis 3 as we read here in 1 John 2. Let's begin in 1 John 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. These two scriptures are saying the same thing. One, the lust of the flesh, good for food. Even Eve even said that. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, as Eve said. The pride of life, the desirability to make one wise. They're talking about the exact same principles here. Genesis 3, 1 John 2. The same lures of humanity today. And if you stop and think about it, most, if not all, of our sins fall in these three categories. These are vicious, deceptive, evil things that we have to contend with. Let's go back to Genesis 3 again. Adam and Eve developed an awareness, a sophistication, a new enlightened way of thinking. Those terms sound familiar to anybody in the room? Awareness, sophistication, enlightened way of thinking. These terms are being utilized by the powers that be on earth today to try to manipulate mankind to go down that evil path the exact same way that Satan did. This is a replication of Genesis 3, folks, that we are living in today. And boy, have we seen more than that than ever before in the last few years. You sure heard reference to the speech that was given on Tuesday. Stated, you know, it was a disaster. It was humiliating to this country. And people think nothing of it. You hear people praising it. It's almost too hard to believe. But I hope we're beginning to see where all that's coming from. It's coming from a tree, if you will. Then the ultimate tragedy took place with Adam and Eve. In this haughtiness of power that we've seen now, Adam and Eve are starting to make their own decision, acting weird now. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, probably as he did the day before. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now we've got to stop and think about this. This is bizarre. Adam and Eve were created by God. Specifically, he had interaction with them. He talked with them. He even had Adam name all the animals. I mean, there was a lot of interaction taking place between God and Adam and Eve. Another tragic effect of this behavior and action of taking from the tree of good and evil was their relationship with God turned into one based on fear. They were guilty, and they began to feel it. Just like many of us who have been guilty of sin that we haven't repented of, or we just partially repented of, we still feel the guilt deep down inside, and we start alienating ourselves from God and God's people. They now hid themselves from God. They were afraid of him. This loving person, this loving individual that helped them. They started acting like guilty people, yet emboldened in their new position in life. They started reasoning for themselves based on their new knowledge, as opposed to God's guidelines. They were able to think for themselves what is right and what is wrong. they started reasoning for themselves. The same thing happens to us when we take of the tree. We start to fear God, not in a revered way, which is what the fear of the Lord means, and we read in passages of Scripture, as we've heard in past sermons and messages. We start looking at his punishment potential, and our relationship turns into one more based on fear and guilt, because we know down in our hearts we're not doing the things that we've been taught. If we stop taking of this tree, our relationship with God will clear up as well. Then Adam and Eve made the full turn against their Creator and all of his love and care. Verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and Eve and said to him, where are you? Like God didn't know. So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Their minds had been altered by choosing self-rule instead of following God's loving lead. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the blame game begins, one that so many of us in the world are good at. Not taking the guilt, not taking the blame. The devil made me do it. Verse 12, then the man said, that woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam blames Eve. Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Eve blamed Satan. Neither one of them said, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Hence the origin of the blame game. Just like them, when we choose to eat from this tree, there develops an unwillingness to take responsibility for our own actions. And sometimes we're so self-deceived, we don't even consciously be aware of some of these actions that we have and some of these thoughts that we have until somebody else maybe reminds us. Are you aware of that you are like thus and such? And then when you stop and think about it, you think to yourself, you know, I am. I just never thought of it that way. And it's one of those things that the longer we live in that condition, because God says he cannot look upon sin, and if we're living in any form of a sinful state, we've alienated God from our life. And then sometimes we wonder why we have problems, why we have issues, why we have difficulties, why we have challenges. It's never our fault. Therefore, taking responsibility for our own actions is a very important antidote to counter this evil tree. In other words, accepting responsibility, admitting our faults and repenting is the antidote to the poison that comes from eating of this tree. Then in verses 14 through 19, God lists the curses on all three of them. Satan is the instigator, Eve is the perpetrator, and Adam for following his wife and disobeying God. Then notice again, God takes over in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Tunics of skin and clothed them. God chose to provide them adequate clothing because where they were going, unbeknownst to them, they were going to need it. Where did the skins come from? Something that God created had to die. And I never thought about this before until I put the sermon together. I thought, you know what? This is sick. God created these animals, and I really believe that in the beginning he created and thinking, you know, these animals, they're going to eat grass, grain, trees, fruit, vegetables, whatever. just like we talk about going into the millennial period of time. And I don't think God ever wanted animals to die, to be killed for anything, even for food. That changed because of this, in my mind. Skins had to come from somewhere, and possibly sacrificed animals to cover their sins. I don't know if God implemented that back then for them or not, but something happened, and animal skins had to be developed. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. They are now back in the world, if you will, and out of this holy garden. Verse 24, and he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Their eyes had been opened to something new for them. They had knowledge now of good and evil and being able to determine and interpret it. But maybe more importantly, they now had the ability to define what is good and to define what is evil for themselves. And that, my friends, is exactly what Satan wanted. You don't need God to make decisions. You don't need God to know what's good and evil or right and wrong. You've got a brain. God created it. It's powerful. Use it. They had become aware. And that's all it took. Notice the forbidden tree is actually called the tree of the knowledge of good or awareness, the knowledge or awareness of good and evil, not the tree of good and evil. This did a couple things that has carried over into all of humanity. This knowledge or awareness, in the term became like us that we just read, this means that they became aware of good and evil on their own, but without the character of God. This allowed them to set themselves up to be gods, or to be the ones who determine what the laws are and what is acceptable. The willingness and desire to just take God at his word was lost. They now had a newfound sophistication on their own, but it was apart from God. Satan had alienated God's creation, man, from the Creator. What a coup. This is carried forward for 6,000 years. This is a very key point. It became an internal, self-driven thing for them. They would now decide, as a God would, what is right and wrong on their own part from any moral foundation of the Bible. Away from that. We can carry this idea out on a number of dimensions. Some people do good things. You probably know people like that who are not necessarily in God's church. But only under the spirit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're determining what's good. They are man's choices. This is what man judges to be good, not what God says is good, right, or righteous. And you notice, people, I mean, I've got friends that are outside the church that are, in my mind, just wonderful people. And they do some really good things. But it's based somewhat on what God taught. They pick and choose the stuff that they want to say is good, and they pick and choose the stuff they don't want to even bother with. They don't even want to talk about it. They are not choosing because of God's righteousness, because of their own vanity. And I know that's not true with every single person that does stuff like this. Man chooses parts of God's words as being good, and that's what he follows. Why good? Because man says it's good. Not because God tells them. God says keep the Sabbath and holy days, but man doesn't choose that for the most part. If you think about it, the foundation for this world, being this society that we live in, was set in motion with this very act. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. This is the way we humans operate, some worse than others, but it is all from the same base, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sadly, it all has the same result. Devastation for humanity, alienation from God. Let's now turn to John chapter 14. John 14. As we ponder this subject, what are some statements that we might make or hear when we are more involved with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Here's a few for you to consider. What's the big deal? I've actually heard that within church, talking about doctrine, where somebody's got a different interpretation of it than somebody else. And the response to it could be, what's the big deal? How about, I feel in my heart that this is right. How about, things have changed. This is a whole new generation. I've also heard this. I don't think God would mind if we do this. This is one that I've heard probably more than any. Don't be so self-righteous or closed-minded. And you've got to start thinking for yourself. And one of the more dangerous ones, and I learned this coming out of the Catholic Church, I can always repent later. You know how deceptive that thinking is to the human mind and to us personally as Christians? We're saying, I'm going to go ahead and sin, go against God's way of life willingly, because I can just, tomorrow morning, I can repent of it. You really think God's going to accept that repentance? What's the answer to being involved with the wrong tree? First, let's look at John 14 and begin reading in verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. God did provide a way back to the tree of life. This is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Let's now turn to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, where we've spent quite a bit of time over the last few weeks. There is only one way back to the tree of life. There's not multiple paths. Also notice that it is a way or a path or a process to get back. It is not an immediate thing. It doesn't just happen. There is a time coming where we will be given access to eat of the tree of life. Let's look at Revelation 2 and see what I mean. We read this recently in our Book of Revelation Bible study. Let's begin reading in Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Apparently, that tree still exists somewhere. I mean, we read it in Genesis 3, and we're reading it here in Revelation 2. Being guarded by a cherubim and a flaming sword, nobody can get access to it. Yes, there will be a time when we will be given the right to eat of the tree of life, to have eternal life, but this comes later. First, we must follow the way to get there. And as I said earlier, there aren't multiple ways to get there. It's really rather simple. Just as Adam and Eve, there is a choice to be made. You might say, I made the choice, I'm baptized, and I attend church. Done deal. This choice to follow the way every single day must be made as well. Otherwise, we sadly go the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Every one of us, virtually every day of our lives, sometimes it happens more throughout the day or week or whatever, you come up with decision making. We've got to make choices. And sometimes the choices are tough. Because the wrong way, the way that we think we shouldn't go, is much more appealing. And we have to struggle with that. And sometimes we just say, oh, it doesn't matter. God's not going to mind this one time. And we move on. Now, one of our last two scriptures. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. God tries to tell us not to kid ourselves about these decisions that we make in life. It is something that we will be answering for someday. And it is clearly our choice to make. And we have to be aware of the choices we make every day. Let's look at Galatians 6, and we'll begin in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. This is what Paul says. He said, do not be deceived. Deception again. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, I might add the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit or the tree of life will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Another huge paradox here, huge dichotomy. Life, death. What a choice. What a choice. But I think sometimes we as humans, because of this deception is going on in the world in which we live, our minds have been deceived for so long, it is so deep-rooted in some of the crevices of our being, that we don't think like this constantly. Remember Paul said, pray without ceasing? I think he literally meant that. Throughout the day, even as we wake up in the middle of the night, go into prayer, ask God for guidance, ask God for direction, ask God for mercy, ask God for encouragement to get through this moment, this day, this week, this month, this year, this challenge of life. And as we get ready to close today, let's go to Revelation 22, all the way to the last chapter of the Bible. These choices, brethren, are inescapable. We need to pay attention. Because the deception is not going away. It is growing. It is growing sometimes exponentially. And we need to be aware of this. Brethren, this is an extremely valuable lesson for us to learn, especially in this day and age. It started with our forefathers, and it applies to all of us today. We have a choice to make every day of our life. Let's end today with Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. May we all one day have that access to be able to eat of the tree of life. Have a great Sabbath.